The Lord has been really moving. 2 weeks ago, I was preaching in Africa, and I'm going to share with you some things, but I want to share with you, I mean, you need to hear this. The first person I'm going to be preaching to today is not you. Or you. Hi, hon. It's not you. Who am I preaching first to today? Come on. Me. And I've been really moved by this. Brenda and I both have spent an extended period this week of prayer and fasting. And so if I get emotional, I knew that it was going to get, concerning when Brenda said, here's your hanky, go ahead and, so let me put that down. I want to talk with you about fear. And I'm going to be honest with you. I've had at least three times in my life where I've been so bound in fear, I've almost been paralyzed. One of those times was medical. It was a medical issue with our son. I'll share a little bit about that. One of those times was financial, and it wasn't us, but it was immediate family members that so impacted us that it was like, how are we going to do this? And then one of those times was when a guy that I loved and respected and was my boss betrayed me. That's how I felt right there. And, I expect pagans to act like pagans. I expect pagans to be nasty and stab you in the back. I expect that. But I didn't expect that from a brother. Can any of you relate to me? So let me tell you about fear. I don't feel like I'm bound with fear. By the way, 2 years ago, Daniel handed me this and he said, Walt, it's idiot proof. And the first thing I did was screw up. But then, now they gave me this iPad and they said, Walt, it is just wonderful. You've got to use this. And the first service, I'm like, I am not doing well with this. So let me just go back to idiot proof. There was a couple things that from my childhood I'm afraid for. When I was 11 years old, my dad got sick. And I was really mad at him because I'd watched him take my older brothers. I have a 13-year-old, 11-year-old. I watched him go hunting and do different things with my brothers. And I said, someday it's going to be my turn. And it's my turn. And we went hunting, and he got sick. And I was so mad at him at 11 years old. But I didn't know at 12 years old, he had a brain tumor. And 13 days after my 13th birthday, he died. And my world changed. But God, in his kindness, allowed a guy to come into my life. His name's Bill Bauer. I talked with him yesterday, and I said, Bill, I'm going to use this as an illustration, and I want you to hear it before I say something kind about you. I want you to hear it. And he and his wife and I were crying, and we're talking, and we're, Bill was a game warden. And so when I was 13, so 13 years old, y'all got that, 13, right? And so there was this bear that was at a roadside rest and was troubling people, and so they had to trap him. And so they had this big container, and they trap him. And in the trap at the front, they have peanut butter. And they, by the way, I haven't eaten. Brenda just gave me some crackers. I'm so thankful. Thank you. But they had peanut butter and bacon and cream-filled donuts. All right, so, there's some of you that right now are like getting ready to leave to go out and get peanut butter and bacon and cream-filled donuts. Anyway, so the mama bear snapped the trap and it closed, and she's crying, and then they jab it with a sedative, the bear, and she goes down, and they check her teeth, and they check her weight, and they do all this stuff. But meanwhile, there are two cubs crying up in the tree. And these are really scary cubs. I mean, do you see how scary that is? And so Bill says, okay, Mark, you and Walt, my best friend and me, were how old?
13.
Okay, you guys go up in this tree, and the tree was like, you know, 1,000 feet tall, or like, I don't know. It was like, and you guys go up there, and he put these leather gloves on us, and he said, grab the bear and let the bear go, and we'll catch him in this blanket that Mr. Fox and I are going to hold, and just drop the bear. Did I tell you I don't like heights? And I don't like bears, right? And so we get up there, and Mark does his job, and he grabs the bear, and he drops him down, and everything works perfect, right? But now the other bear is going farther and farther and farther out on this limb and crying more and more and more, right? And so I've got to now go out there. Did I tell you I don't like heights? And I don't like bears crying. And so I'm getting farther and farther, and I'm like, this is not good. And so, by the way, let me just say to you guys, no bears are hurt with this story. And so I get out there on the limb, and I just, I'm not going to grab this bear. What I did in Christian love, I just knocked the bear off the limb. And the little cub went boom, 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 down all these limbs. And again, did I tell you that no bears were hurt in the telling of the story? But you know what? That aspect of legitimate fear, there's things that we can be and we should be fearful of. By the way, wash my car and it might rain today. Is that something to get fearful of? 10 years ago, when my wife comes and says, I've just been diagnosed with leukemia. I have leukemia. What is that going to mean for us? Is that a legitimate reason to be afraid? Or I go back 30 years before that, and our son has a brain tumor. And they said, oh, by the way, we're going to go through the nasal cavity. We're going to go by the optic nerve. We're going to go around the base of his skull. And we're going to go, and we're going to do a brain surgery that if this goes wrong, he'll be blind, and he might die. Is that a reason to be afraid? So I want to talk with you today about a passage of Scripture that talks about being fearful. And by the way, I want to share this. This is the trail cam out of my stand at McCord Mountain. And so if you're like, oh, really, bears and everything? Those are real bears out of my tree stand. Yeah, I'm a hunter. Anyway, let me go on. Legitimate reasons, if you haven't already, please turn with me to Judges chapter 6. We're just going to look at Judges 6 and 7, whether it's Abraham or Moses or Joshua or, all of these could be multi-sermons. We're just going to focus in on a couple things, but a fearful enemy that's legitimate. So the people of Israel did what is evil in the sight of the Lord, and God gave them into the hand of Midian. These are desert tribes to the east of Israel. And whenever Israel planted their crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, they would come. I'm going to go down through, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come up like locusts in number. And they and their camels, they couldn't be counted, so that they laid waste to the land they came in. And then it gives, this is how many of them there were. 135,000 on camels who drew the sword. Y'all see that? 135,000. Question, does Joshua have a reason and do the people of God have a reason to legitimately be afraid? Yes or no? Yes? No. Yes? They have a, he has a legitimate reason to be afraid. And as you read through this chapter and you're saying, okay, Joshua, what are you going to do? God, in his kindness, comes with a prophet. This is verse 7. Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of Midian that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel. Let me just stop there and say two things. There are seven cycles in the book of Judges where the people of God are not living right with God. They're being disobedient. They're being wasteful. They're kind of mixing worship with God with mixing worship of other gods. And they're just saying, it's okay. We can all just get along. And God says, no. And seven different times, he's going to send a foreign army into them to divinely spank his people and say, stop this. And this Gideon's story is the central part of that. It's kind of like this cookie in the middle. I mean, do any of you like Oreo cookies? Have any of you ever had an Oreo cookie? Raise your hands if you've had an Oreo cookie. Oh, you guys are so bad. Oh, so bad. And so there's these two sandwich pieces. By the way, do you screw them off and eat the center, or do you wait and what do you do? By the way, all of you, I mean, you know, we need to come to a conclusion about this by the end of this service. All right, so, you know, this is that creamy center to say, okay, listen up, people, listen up. God has told his people again and again, get serious about walking with me. And you guys keep messing around. Get serious about this. And you guys just keep messing around. So with that, here's Gideon. And with that, you have not obeyed my voice. What are you guys doing? What are you guys doing? And so the prophet, by the way, I love this, and I'm going to just say this to you and to me. The prophet sent a prophet. That says, the God of Israel, it was I, God, who brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of the house of slavery. You were enslaved in Egypt, and I got you out. What are you doing for me? You were enslaved in your sin. You were dead in your trespasses. And I brought you out. What are you doing for me? And I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of your oppressors and dispossessed them before you. And I gave you this land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You do not need to fear the gods of the Amorites whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. Get serious about obeying me and walking with me. And by the way, that's the call of God on my life, and that's the call of God on your life. Get serious about this. God has redeemed you. He's brought you out of slavery to sin. And by the way, if you're here today and you're walking well with the Lord, great. Glad for that. If you're here today and you're not really serious about walking with God, get serious. And if you're here today and you're like, oh, Walt, like I was when I was 17 years old, and I sat right back there. I sat right back there, and I was drunk. And I sat back there, and I listened to a guy preach out of the book of Romans and talk with me. And for the first time ever, I realized I was a sinner, and I needed God. And I was right there. And I don't know where you are at. I don't know what's going on in your life. But God wants you to hear this. He wants you and I to hear this. And so with that, Gideon now has a challenge from the Lord. Hey, get serious about me. By the way, the angel of the Lord, we don't even know who this prophet is, and we don't know all about the angel of the Lord. But the prophet comes and talks to Gideon and challenges him and says, it's time to get serious. And by the way, I said this earlier. 4 hours ago, there were people here preparing to have us be led in worship. And there's people with the lights and the sound and they're, you know what? No one knows who they are. You know, I get to stand here in front of you and it's like, oh, there's Walt. There are so many people behind the scenes that are helping lead in worship that we never talk about. Are you thankful for them? Have you been blessed by them today? Amen? You have. And so with that, Gideon comes and he's like, okay, here we go, God. And so now the angel of the Lord comes. And the angel of the Lord, verse 11, came and sat on the oak that was Orpah. And behold, Joash the Abrazonite was Gideon. And Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress. Stop, stop. Read that. Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress. And all of you, I want you to join me in a hearty ha-ha. Okay, ready? Ha-ha. Oh, you are pitiful this morning. Why can I not get a ha-ha? All right, let's try one more. Come on. Much better. Why would you beat out wheat in the wine press? Do you know what you do in the wine press? You press grapes. Thank you. Thank you. Do you have an agricultural degree like I do? All right, so y'all know my first BS, and I have more than one BS. My first BS was in, Brenda, go ahead, agriculture. Ha-ha! You do not beat out wheat in a wine press. You press grapes. By the way, Lucy, what was it, her name? Do any of you think like Lucy and she's pressing the grapes? And if you have no idea what I'm talking about, you are so young and wrong. It's just Google it. Lucy pressing grapes and throwing them in her mouth and press. All right. But the point is, what in the world is going on with Gideon? Why is he doing this? Let me show you this fear-filled guy, because not only is he fear-filled now, he's going to be fear-filled till the day he dies. And some of you and I are going to be fear-filled until the day we die. And we're going to trust God, we're going to walk with him, but we're going to struggle. Are you okay with that? So let me go ahead, and we've now got Gideon. And this is where he's supposed to be threshing the wheat. He's supposed to be at a threshing floor. All right, top left, you see that? Those are sheaves of grain. Do any of you want to sing a song with me? Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we shall... Oh, I love it. Go, come on. Right? Okay, stop. And again, you youngsters that have no idea what I'm talking about, repent, repent, and learn from your adults. Sheaves of grain on the left. You take them up, and do you see the top right photo? That's a threshing floor in Bethlehem. Do you see beyond, in the background, that's Bethlehem right there. This is 20 years ago, they're threshing grain, and I'm getting this photo, I'm so excited, so I'm gonna go downwind, I'm gonna get a photo, they're gonna throw the grain up, the heavy grain is gonna fall here, and the chaff is gonna blow down on top of me, right? And so I get this, do you see that photo in the bottom? Do you see how wonderful that photo is? And all of the guys there on the threshing floor ended up laughing at this American guy taking this photo, but it's a threshing floor, and you get the wind off of the Mediterranean in the afternoon. By the way, I think you guys know this. Brenda and I have now led almost 40 different trips to Israel. And I mean, when I talk about Israel, like, I'm telling you, we know what we're talking about, right? I mean, all those trips to Israel, that's a threshing floor. That's where Gideon should be. But where is he? He's here. This is a vineyard on the left, on the bottom right. This is, it's a wine press. And what you do, see, I don't know. Oh, can I do this? No, it won't. But top right, do you see that little indentation there? That's where they would put the grapes, and then they would put something like a cotton cloth to catch the stems and the seeds, because the stems and the seed, how much do you want me to tell you about viticulture right now? Do you want me to tell you a lot about viticulture? Do you know my first BS? What was it? I could tell you. They've got to catch the seeds and the stems because they contain something called a tannin, and it's bitter. And most of you are looking at me like you could care less. All right, so they press these grapes at a wine press. You do not have a threshing floor there. It's lower, it doesn't get the wind. And yet Gideon is doing this, and he's doing it because he's afraid. And he has a legitimate reason to be afraid. But then Gideon is given a title. I want you to see this, this is crucial. And I want you to see this, verse 12. So the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. And you're reading it like, whoa, wait a minute. How is he a valiant warrior? What is God saying? By the way, how many of you know my first name? What's my first name? Walter. Do you know what that means in German? Teutonic? Powerful warrior. Yeah. God says, Gideon, this is who you are. You're a valiant warrior. But Gideon says, "Oh Lord, if you are with me, then why has all this happened? And where is all the miracles that our father told us about, saying, did the Lord bring us now from Egypt? But Lord, you've abandoned us, and you've given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord looked at Gideon and said, "Go in your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" He gets this wonderful title, and in the middle of this, you're a mighty man of valor. And I challenge you, if you read through Judges 6 and 7, to figure out where Gideon is this mighty man of valor. He's a scaredy cat. By the way, we have a chocolate lab. And when I use the word scaredy cat, our dog loves it. You know, I mean, and so a scaredy cat. And with that, God's going to say, okay, let's talk about Gideon. In the midst of your confusion, let me just say to you that I have a word for you. I have a word for you, and it's to go. You get ready and you go. And Gideon's like, "I'm afraid." "You go. Keep going. Please, Lord, why has all this happened to me?" But the Lord, Gideon, replied, "How can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least of my entire family." Judges 6:15. Listen, y'all, you ready? When Gideon says, "Compared to everyone else, I'm nothing," God doesn't say, "Oh, wait, Gideon, you know what? You've got a great family, and you're powerful, and you're this and that." God does not correct him, because Gideon is telling the truth. He's saying, "God, I don't have it. I got nothing. I'm the youngest of five. I have five siblings that are older than me. I've asked them repeatedly to call me the youngest, and instead they won't not do that. They call me the baby. I'm 64 years old, and they're calling me the baby still." Right? I mean, come on. And Gideon says, God, I can't do this. God, pick someone else. In comparison, Lord, by the way, comparison is deadly. Comparison is deadly. When you compare yourself to someone else, either one, you have pride and say, oh, I'm better than them, or you say, I got nothing. I got nothing. And the whole idea, I love this out of Luke 18. And Jesus told the parable of some who trusted in themselves. You want to trust in yourself. You want to be comparison and say, hey, I got it going on. Listen to this. They were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, said this, God, I thank you that I'm not like these guys. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like that tax collector over there. God, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, meanwhile, stood apart and standing far off, he would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast. God, would you be merciful to me, a sinner? God, would you be merciful to me? I don't deserve anything. I'm a mess. I'm a hot mess. God, would you be merciful to me? And 46 years ago, as I sat back there, hungover, I said, God, would you be merciful to me? God, I need you to help me. I'm a hot mess. At 17, my mom kicked me out of the house and changed the locks on our door. And she should have done it a year before. And said, I don't ever want to see you again. And you know what? 4 years later, I had the joy of leading my mom to Christ. Because she saw my life change. Because I said, God, would you be merciful to me? God, I need you. I'm a mess. I'm a hot mess. And if you don't come into my life and change me, this is not going to go well. The least of things. No. And with that, God says this. I tell you, Jesus said, that this man, this tax collector, beating his breast, he went down to his house justified, in right standing with God, rather than the other, the Pharisee, who had all the boxes checked. I tell you, he went down to his house justified. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. The one who humbles himself will be exalted. God wants to do something in your and my life. And I don't know why you're here. I don't know everything that's happened in your life. I just want you to hear, and we'll conclude with a couple of last commands. So God has a command. He said, Gideon, and the Lord turned to Gideon and said, go in the might of yourself and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you? Get going. Get going. And Gideon's like, well, wait a minute. But God says, I'm with you. You will strike the Midianites as one man. And you think, I mean, God's going to do a number of miracles. He has a prophet come. And then he has the angel of the Lord come. And then he has fire come down from heaven. And then he has a sign. He has a sign, and Gideon says, I'm scared, God. Could you give me a sign? What I would like you to do, I'd like you to have dew fall on a sheepskin and not on the ground. Then I want you to have dew fall on the ground and not on a sheepskin. Y'all, do you know what this is? That's a sheepskin. And a year ago, someone I won't point out, but someone that's here with us today, said, I want to get a sheepskin in Israel. But they said, my suitcase is really full. I want it to be in your suitcase. And I'm not saying who said this. I'm not saying at all, but the sheepskin smells like sheep. And when you put it in your suitcase, everything in your suitcase smells like sheep for the next 10 days. And people are like, Walt, you stink. And I'm not allowed to say who did this or what they're doing. We're going to have this at our house. It's going to be wonderful. Is it wonderful? Are you guys excited? Yeah, I was excited too. But God keeps graciously helping Gideon, because Gideon's leaning in, but he's scared. And I'm going to close with this. I love this. In chapter 7, even as Gideon takes this army down with him, and there's 135,000 soldiers just across the valley, and I'll show you this. Now, if I found favor in your eyes, show me a sign that you will speak with me. And the Spirit of the Lord clothed, came around Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and he said, come to me. And so, again, 32,000 guys come to him. This is great. It's 32,000 to 135,000. It's 4-1. But they're on a mountainside, and Gideon and all the people came to him. They said to Gideon, the people are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand. Whoa, wait. There's 135,000 of them. 135,000. And there's 32,000 of us. That's not too many. That's 4-1. I don't like those odds, but I can go with it. 4-1. You okay? 4-1? And God said, nah, it's too many. And with that, God says, go ahead and we're going to let 22,000 leave. And so it's now 10,000 to 135,000. 10,000 to 135,000. You know what that is? That's 13-1. 13-1. And God says, no, it's still too many. Let's knock it down to 300. And he said, this is what you're going to do. You're going to take them down to this spring, and I'm just going to go ahead. Let me take you down to the spring. And on the right is the hill that they're on. On the left is a little hill. It's not. So they have the high ground. He said, let me take you to a spring. Let me show you what we're going to do. Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home. And 22,000 people returned, 10,000 remained. Take them down to the spring. Anyone says, I'll go with you, and what you shall do. And so here's what God says, everyone that laps water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. But likewise, everyone who kneels to drink and their number lap, but putting their hands to their mouth, it's only 300. Do you know what that means? How many of you have a dog? Any of you have a dog? Great, 10 of you have a dog. Okay, I have a dog. Do you ever watch your dog drink water? Their tongue goes down and they bring it up. Now, I mean, you might have a dog that just puts their whole face in the water and doesn't know how to drink. But the whole idea is there's something going on here. Let me show you what happened. Here are two brothers. This is the spring that they were at. This is Gideon's spring a year ago. And the one on the top, he's taking the water, bringing it up to his mouth. The other one is just putting his head down in the water. And again, no teenage boys were injured in this illustration because neither of them drank the water. But the point is, God's saying, Gideon, you're not going to do this on your own. Walt, you're not going to do this on your own. Hey, Carl, guess what? You're not going to do this on your own. Want me to go across the whole church? You're not going to do this on your own. God's got to be there with you. And so with that, Gideon says, okay, here we go, God. It's now 450 to 1. Let's just say the people here on the first floor, 450-1. All of you right now, are you ready to battle me? Who's going to win? By the way, there's a couple of you I want to push farther back, 450-1. Who's going to win? By the way, if the one is accompanied by God Almighty, who's going to win? Who's going to win? So with that, Gideon still moves forward. I love this. Verse 10 of chapter 7 of Judges. Gideon, if you are still afraid, go down with your servant to the camp. Listen to what you hear. And he hears two pagan guys sharing a dream they had. And I mean, God has done miracle after miracle after miracle after sign after miracle. Go down to this pagan camp, listen to a couple guys tell a story and see what happens. And Gideon says, okay, I heard him and I'm good to go. Let's go. And he divides the camp up into three groups of 100. 100, 100, 100. And they have torches under a lamp. The torches carry, and they're carrying the oil, and they go into the midst of the camp, and they break the oil, and they throw it on the torch, and they say, a sword for Gideon and for the Lord. And they just stand there. And you know what God does? He sows confusion among the people, and with that, there's this amazing victory. 450-1, and they all die. And God is victorious. And the people of God say, a sword for the Lord and a sword for Gideon. Good job, God. Good job, Gideon. And with that, I want to end. Just, again, go down there if you're afraid. Gideon still was afraid. He was afraid at the beginning and he was afraid at the end. And you might be afraid at the beginning and you might be afraid at the end. And me too. I don't know what's going to happen today. I don't know what's going to happen when we get the next blood work with my wife and her leukemia. I have no idea. Right? Do you know? Do you know what your spouse's blood work is going to look like the next time you do it? Do you know what your child is going to look like the next time you have that child? Do you know what God's going to do? We don't know. But we know a God who has us in the palm of his hand. And so with that, this courageous guy that's still scared, I want to just remind you of a couple things. Number one, faith is not the absence of fear and doubt. I still have fear and doubt. I don't know what God's going to do with our financial crisis that happened to our family members. I don't know. I don't know. But it's the confidence to keep moving forward despite the fear and the doubt. I, right in this sanctuary right now, I have a couple of guys, and I won't look at them, I have a couple of guys that have my back and are praying for me today. Do you? To you. And I've got guys that love me and they know I'm still kind of a mess. They pray for me. Do you have someone like that? If you don't, get involved in a small group. And a bunch of those guys are in a group that we meet with to have sexual integrity and deal with our past. Come join me. Some of you should. But they got my back. And I got theirs. Two, God sees who you are right now. God sees who you are. God saw who I was sitting right back there in First Baptist of Towanda, Pennsylvania, hungover, sitting back there, a mess. God saw who I was and knew that I was a hot mess. Can you all say hot mess?
Hot mess.
Any of you a hot mess from your past?
Yes.
Oh, I got a couple of you saying you're, let's talk. Right back there. Hungover. Hot mess. God sees who you are, but you know what God also sees? He sees who you can become. Gideon, you are a valiant warrior, clothed in fear. And I'm going to do something with you that you can't even begin to imagine. I'm going to take you, Gideon, and you're going to go up against 450 to 1. 450 to 1. Is that crazy, y'all? You bet. God can do that with you, and he can do that with me. God sees who you are, but he knows who you can become. Amen? And then lastly, and we'll close in prayer. Not only that, Gideon made the hall of faith. I love this. If you go to the book of Hebrews, and I'll close with this. Chapter 11, the hall of faith. By the way, I think when you go to Hebrews, look at this as a hall of flawed faith. Look at this as a hall of flawed faith. Where is Daniel? Where is Isaiah? Where are these great champions? They're not there. But listen to this. And what more shall I tell you? For time will fail if I tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, who by faith performed acts of righteousness, who by faith obtained promises, who by faith shut the mouth of lions, who by faith quenched the power of fire, and who by faith they escaped the sword, who by faith their weakness, Gideon's weakness was made strong, and he became mighty in war, and he put foreign armies to flight. Because God not only sees who you are, he sees in Christ who you can become.